morning.
Jen, you were worried about, where'd she go?
Disappeared.
Oh, she's over here. You're worried about cutting into the sermon.
I
thought you guys could just keep going all morning. Hey, that's Jesus, right? That's living your faith and growing together and
doing so much. So, you made it happen.
Thank you so much. And those of you that were willing to go, thank you. I'm just going to rearrange everything, Dan. Amanda says I do not need the microphone.
Yeah, that's fine.
And I will knock it over, I promise.
So Dan has started this series, and I like to say he's creatively named it Jesus.
Right? And we've been looking at, starting with the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? It's a real simple concept, and yet we're finding as we go through this, it's a little bit challenging. In fact, it's not a little bit challenging. It's incredibly challenging. And I remember the first time I heard, it was actually a gentleman by the name of Tim Mackey that started the Bible Project that said, if when you read Jesus' words, if they are not offensive, you haven't read them right. And the first time I read that, I'm like, what's he talking about, right? No, this is my hero. He's not offensive. And I found Tim to be exactly spot on with that. He is my hero because he is so offensive to my life. These words, the Sermon on the Mount, is not easy things to deal with. They're super challenging. So today, we're looking at Matthew 5. We'll read this in just a few moments. And the topic is how to love your pastor. Right? Now, Amanda said, Mike, that joke, she's super literal. She said, that joke's not funny because it's actually how to love your enemies, right? Or to love your enemies. She said, Mike, that's not funny because everyone does love Dan. Like, well, if that's not true, it's mean. It's not funny. So, but yeah, so the actual topic, although I want to say before I go on for this slide, I thought Dan gave me the difficult topic, love your enemies. I'm like, man, he's giving me the hard stuff. And then he got up last week and talked about sex is fire. And if you missed it, you missed it. Go back and listen to it. It's worth it. My family, my kids were talking about it all afternoon, Sunday afternoon. But I realized he did not give me the difficult topic. He took the difficult topic. But having said that, this is not an easy topic. Love your enemies. And we tend to do maybe one or two things with this. We can put so many caveats. Well, what did Jesus mean by enemies? What did Jesus mean by love? And we can go to defining and maybe undefining, if you will, if I can make words up. Is that okay? I do it whether I have permission or not. taking meaning out of it, putting so many caveats that it's really watered down so that Christians are not any different than the rest of the world. And then the other side is we're going to see in a moment, Jesus ends this particular saying with saying, therefore, you are to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And we say, well, this is so impossible to do that there's just no sense in even trying. And so we just revert back, kind of like what Dan talked a lot about last week, shame. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. And so there's just no sense in even attempting this. And both of those extremes just lead us to this place that we aren't different. We're not different. If you hear nothing else today, hear that Jesus is calling us to be different. Jesus doesn't need his followers to be like everyone else. Jake, you walked in with your cowboy hat tape. Rich, did we graduate together?
Graduated in 98.
Yeah, we did. Okay. We both look a little different than we did. The connection I'm going to make with you, Jake, you walked in with your cowboy hat. Now, Jesus calls us to be different. My senior picture was the only one in the yearbook with a cowboy hat on, right? And people still mention that to me. I was rodeoing at the time, and it's just, you know, it's just where I was and what I was doing. Jesus does not call us to be different in a way. That's all right. Cowboy hats are all right. But Jesus does not call us to be different in a way that's just different. He calls us to be different in a radical way that impacts everyone around us. It changes me, but you guys were changed this last couple weeks. It changes me and changes people around us. Here, Jesus calls us to be different. Secondly, here, it takes two the fight. I'm not going to dwell on application. I typically, when I speak, focus a lot on application. Today, we're going to look at the why. I'm going to leave the application to you. But I can tell you this. I don't have all the answers for all the details and all the situations in your life. But I do know this. It takes two the fight. And I can refrain. Let me rephrase. I'm called to refrain. Right? I'm called to refrain. Not everything we feel, not everything we are so tempted to do that feels part of us is truly what we were created to be. Yesterday morning, we were getting ready. I took a group of kids to Topgolf. It was a great time. And just as I was getting ready to go, a tenant and Dubois called me, and they have that in their house. And I'm like, just get a tennis racket and deal with this thing, right? And they're like, oh, they're all worried, right? And so I'm like, well, if I leave, there's a pile of people showing up at our house to leave with. If I rush the Dubois right now, I can take care of that and get back. And as I get in the car, I look in the back seat, and someone had put our muddy dog in the back seat of the car. And I'm so mad. My son had jumped in with me to help me. And as we're rushing down the lane, and I'm feeling under the gun and pressure time-wise and what to do, I said to Christian, who put the muddy dog in the back seat? Because we're hauling people in that car today. And he says, that'd be Evie. And so I called Evie, and I said, did you put the muddy dog in the back seat of the car? And I don't know where she gets her smart aleckness, you know, or trying to be cute. It must be her mother. She's the one always making jokes. But she says, maybe. And what came out of my mouth next was not what Jesus wanted me to say. Right? It wasn't. It's what welled out of my heart. It's what I thought I wanted to say. But just because I felt that, just because it felt natural, doesn't mean it's what I'm called to do. Sometimes we have trouble even loving our children, right? Let alone our enemies. And so here's what Jesus said. And right for the passage right for this, he deals with not retaliating. Right? And then he makes this statement. You have heard, we're going to be in Matthew 5 and go look at several verses, so if you have your Bibles, please feel encouraged to turn there. You've heard it said, you shall love your enemy and hate your, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're off to a rough start already, right? Okay. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Take that last verse and just set it aside because, man, it's difficult. We're going to come back to it and hopefully give some clarity to that. Jesus says, be different. Why? Because you should look like your Father. Now, my son isn't here this morning, but when you meet him, he's hard to deny. Right? Everyone says, he looks just like you. He speaks just like you. And he resembles me. That's what Jesus is saying. Look like your Father. What's your Father do? He is undiscriminating in his love. There's lots of places in our lives that we need wisdom and discernment. This isn't one of them. We love. What's the example? God sends the rain. Now, we live in a part of the country. I had a pastor friend say that I'm happy to be finally in a part of the country that does not pray for rain. Right? And he was coming from Oklahoma and had spent much of his life in that part of the country. We get a lot of it. God sends his blessings, the sun and rain, whether you deserve them or not. He's saying, so if you are of God, you're going to be good to those around you. You're going to love those around you. What God's people have always done from the time of the Hebrews, the Israelite nation, to our time today is we say, okay, who's my enemy? Who's my neighbor? Who should I love? Who do I not? And, you know, it's interesting. We don't have time to delve into this morning, but Jesus was asked that question over and over and over again. And I never like his answer, ever. My enemy? Who's this about? It's the person I don't want to be about. You know who that person is, right? Love, what is that? It's what I don't want to do for them. You know what that is. It's all the things I don't want it to be. Now, this, I have no idea who Sonny Terry is. Does anyone know who Sonny Terry is? And I don't think he was talking about this passage. But it applies. Really easy to learn. Right? That's why we're not going to spend a lot of time on application today. But it's really, really difficult to even accept, let alone master. So for that reason, we're going to look at the why behind this. Why would we do this? Why would we love our enemies? And I love Simon Sinek's book, Start With Why, is a wonderful book. He looks at this idea of when we understand our why, the what and how becomes much more simple because we understand our motivation. And so when we understand the why behind what we are doing this, why I'm loving my enemies, it becomes somewhat understandable, if not easier to implement into my life. Now, having said that, I find myself in this particular area being like my friend Charlie and saying not just why, but why? Can't we do something else, right? Can't we have a slightly different approach to this? So with that in mind, I'll offer four explanations about what this passage is saying. Number one, and I think this needs to be said. It's not, this is one of the only caveats I'll put this. This is not an abolishment of boundaries. You say, Mike, well, how can you say that when he's saying love your enemies? They tried to kill Jesus many times. He didn't submit just willy-nilly or just anytime someone wanted to do him harm. Right? He had all kinds of ways of setting boundaries. Now, boundaries is different than swinging. I mean, that's where
I want to go so often in my life, right? But Jesus had bound Paul throughout his life as persecuted. Now, this is hard to know where boundaries and where willingly being persecuted is. I don't have all those answers, right? But Paul many times set up those boundaries. For our purpose today, I just want to leave it. This is not abolishing all boundaries, opening yourself to repetitive abuse at the hands of abusers. It also is not about emotions. One of the reasons this seems impossible for us is because we want to feel good. We think we're being told to feel good about our enemies. Jesus is not talking about emotions. He's talking about actions. In some ways, that's easier. In some ways, it's more difficult. You see, it's easier because I don't have to have a warm and fuzzy feeling about my enemy. I have to do good by them and for them and to them. And I can control my actions sometimes a little bit better than my emotions. But it's also very difficult because that means I have to do that when I don't want to. I sometimes I've heard this phrase that, well, if you don't want to do it, there's no use in doing it, right? Listen, don't take that advice when it comes to giving your wife an anniversary card or sending her flowers or giving her some kind of recognition. Our actions matter. Now, should they be backed with heartfelt emotions? Yeah. But that's oftentimes something that follows the action, not where it starts. Jesus is talking about actions. It's not how to get to heaven. This book, and the reason it's up here, I thought this book was great by Marty Solomon, Asking Better Questions of the Bible. And his premise is simply this. When we ask questions that the Bible's not answering, we always get the wrong answer. And when I read it, I was at a point where I was examining that for probably the last 4 or 5 years of my life. And I'm like, oh, no wonder I've been getting the wrong answers. Right? What is the inspired text actually answering here? We want to come to this oftentimes and say, well, if I don't love my enemies, will I still get to heaven? It's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not how to get to heaven. In fact, my children, only one is here today, so I can get away with saying this. They hate when I say this. The Bible is not about the pie in the sky and the great by and by. It's about the steak on the plate while we wait. Right? She's rolling her eyes, shaking her head. Dad, you're so lame. They don't even use lame anymore. But it's not about just, it's not about heaven. I'm not saying it's not part of it. We're to live different here. Right? Jesus didn't come to get me out of hell. He came to get hell out of me. You see the difference? And me going to heaven doesn't make Brookville a better place. Me loving my enemies makes Brookville a better place. Makes my household a better place. That came off different than I meant it to. But it betters everything, right? It makes everything better. And lastly, for this explanation, it's how, I think what it is, it's how we show the image. This is what Scripture is about. We oftentimes start our story in Genesis 3, where we have fallen, right? We've sinned. That's not where God starts the story. God starts the story with, it's good. And you are created in His image. That's incredible. It's a wonderful story. And loving my enemy is how I demonstrate what God looks like to Brookville, to the people around me. It's how I'm more like Jesus, which I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Jesus was showing us what God's will looks like as a human. Right? So, what was Jesus talking about? Oh, I had that. Well, these are a little different, so I'll put them all up there. Sometimes transitions change. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you ever felt just absolutely crushed by that? I have, right? Like, what? What am I doing? And we realize perfect is complete, but even that, it doesn't. Well, Jesus is teaching Torah. And for homework, Leviticus 19, read the first 18 verses this afternoon or first time you get a chance of Leviticus 19, 1 through 18. And notice how Jesus is addressing this teaching from Torah and what he's saying here. This verse, verse 2 of that chapter I just referenced, is speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then what follows is all these commandments on how to treat the people around you. And in Jesus, now, one of the rabbinical methods of teaching Jesus' days, they would make a statement that was from a passage, and immediately the audience knew the Hebrew Bible so well that they remembered what the rest of the passage said. And Jesus is drawing this to mind. Now, is it translation, or is Jesus taking a slight twist on it to say, the way we are holy, what's holy mean? I'm dedicated. I'm set aside. I'm used for a specific purpose. You see, I don't just serve Mike. I don't just go about my life in a way that I see fit. I am set aside. I am dedicated for the purpose of God. And maybe this idea of complete or perfect is one of the ways I do that is my love is complete. And that lives out in my life. This, I think, parallels, as you see this comparison between Matthew 5 and Leviticus 19. Do you think that I've come to abolish law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Dan did a great job of dealing with that 3 or 4 weeks ago. Verse 18 says, Leviticus 19, you shall not avenge or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus, the why do I love my enemies? Jesus is saying Torah, the teaching of God. We would call it the Old Testament. Here's what it really looks like. It was a lot of laws saying be separate from the world, be different. And here's what I was getting at. If you lived the text, if the text played out in your life, here's what it would look like. In our case this morning, you'd love your enemies. Wow. All right. So, why love my enemies? Sometimes we approach our Bibles with this idea of flat words on page. And I spent a lot of my life reading my Bible as flat words on a page, and it's still the inspired word of God. It's still powerful, but we miss so much when we don't realize that they're not flat words. So Matthew is not just telling us about the life of Jesus, right? He's got this purpose. He's got this intent, this really important message to get through. Jesus lived. This is how he lived. And I'm telling you this to have an impact in your life. And part of the setting of the Sermon on the Mount is the end of the fourth chapter. We see Matthew's telling us as Jesus is healing these people that people came from all over the place.
And Matthew says, as he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all their sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. How many of you, I see we need to move right along, how many of you, when you read a list in the Bible, your eyes glaze over and you get a faraway look? That's me. But I'm learning there's so much hidden. Oh, my highlights disappeared too. It'll happen. All right, I'm going to use my finger, right? Here's the list I want you to see. Syria. Does this seem odd to you? Matthew's telling you that his fame spread throughout all Syria. That's the northern from Jerusalem. I think Matthew is saying, hey, something should jump out at you here. This is not necessarily a godly area from the Jewish mindset. There's something odd here. I should probably take notice of it. And I just, if it was highlighted, it would jump out at you, right? What about this? As we come down through here, skipping through all this, Galilee and Judea. Do you know at the time of Jesus that those two regions were on the very brink of civil war? Galilee was kind of like, you know, the redneck area, the Brookville, right? And Judea, in particular Jerusalem, they were the inn people. They were the religious elite. They were the high up. Where's that?
Scranton.
Scranton. Okay, Scranton. That's not the one that would have came to my mind, but we'll go with it. The Scranton in Joel's mind, right? The disciples are seeing these people coming. They're seeing these two groups of people come together to hear Jesus, and it had me in their mind, are they going to get along? You know, which side's right? Is that where we go? Who's right? But look at this, Jerusalem's the inside crowd. Galilee's not the inside crowd. But you ready for this one? Decapolis? That's Las Vegas. That's debauchery. That's Gentile. That's like where all the that's where all the things we don't talk about goes on. And the disciples have to be saying, well, is someone going to tell them they don't belong? You know, who just walked through the door that we probably don't think should be here? That's what's going on. And Jesus, that's the setting that Jesus, the entire Sermon on the Mount takes place, including love your enemies. Those people you don't think belong, the people you don't think will accept, the people you don't think are good enough, the people you think are below you or have judged you or above you or whatever the case is. They belong. They're here. I've come for them, Jesus says. That's why we love our enemies. Secondly, we've got this example. Jesus is saying, here's how you live it out. This is why I intend, this is why I put my people, Israel, in the middle. You ever wonder why that land is sand? Right? It was right in the middle of the known world. You couldn't go anywhere in their world without going through Israel. It was in the center of everything. Right? He said, I'm going to put you right in the middle, and you're going to be different so people notice. And Jesus says, here's what you were meant to be. Now that is our calling. Right? I'm going to do this so you're the salt of the world. So you're the light that shines people to me. You want to know what you can do in this world that will get noticed? You don't do it to get noticed. It'll get noticed because it's so different and the world needs it. Love the unlovable. Don't retaliate against those that persecute you. Easy to learn. Maybe almost impossible to master. But what an impact. So what's the goal of the Christian? I'm going to suggest to you it's a world without enemies. It's a world without enemies. And when I say that, I mean it's because everyone thinks like I do. You talk about a warped world, right? That would be it. Jesus got rid of enemies differently than you and I do. He calls us to do that. How's he do that? Romans 12, 17 through 21. Please write them down. For time's sake, I'm not going to go to them. But you don't retaliate. You love, you pray for those who persecute you. You want to live the word out. Romans 13 talks about loving our enemies, and that's the fulfillment. That's love, is how the law and the prophets are satisfied, are shown in our lives. Why is it so important? Because Romans 5, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for me. Why was an enemy? Why was ungodly? And while I was a sinner. And when I say while, which that's the terminology that our English Bibles use in Romans 5, that you might get the impression I put all that behind me. And I do as best I can, as empowered by Jesus. But in main ways, I'm still an enemy. I'm still ungodly. But I am reconciled. I am rejoicing, as that passage talks about. And Lord, I am made worthy by Jesus Christ. Why do I love the one I don't want to love? Because Jesus loved me. That's why I get rid of an enemy. By the way, Romans 12, this is worth mentioning. It talks about giving water and food to my enemy. In so doing, you heap coals upon his head, I'm like, yes, make them burn, right? The actual idea there is purification. That I'll impact their life and they will become purified. That's how I get rid of enemies. Sometimes I like to seem uncomfortable, right? That's not what we're doing. It's not what we're called to do. So I'll leave you with this. Be inspired. You have an awesome God. You have an incredible example. Jesus is doing, will do amazing things in your life. So be inspired and pursue after it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for noticing us, for hearing us, for being here with us. We thank you for one another. The encouragement, the love, and the strength that we get from one another. We thank you for your word, for your son. We thank you for the dedication of those who were willing to do what was difficult, to go where it's not easy, and to share your love with communities of beliefs for those who made it possible. Lord, we're also thankful for what you're doing in Brookville. We're thankful for what you're doing in our families. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit, that you would help us to follow and to trust in you to the point that we're even willing to love our enemies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to draw us closer to you as we go forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.